Good morning, church. Hope you're doing well. Thanks for joining us as we get into the Word of God. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 20 this morning. The title of this message is A Fruitful Ministry. A Fruitful Ministry. We're continuing our series through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and Paul is writing to this church. He's wanting to encourage them. He's so proud of them. He's thankful to God for the work that he's doing in them. And we could just see his heart throughout this whole letter. He loves this church, and we'll see in this passage this morning his heart come out even more in this passage. We looked at last week a model for ministry. And we saw the Apostle Paul was a model or an example to the church of what it looks like to do ministry faithfully. I want to look at a fruitful ministry this week and kind of how we're to respond to ministry. If there's to be fruit that flows from our life, how do we become fruitful? And we're going to look at a few things here in this passage. Because one thing we fear, and if we have regrets at the end of our lives, many people will regret not making the most of their lives. That's a deep-seated fear in many people. We don't really talk about that. But as people get older, people start thinking, man, what is my life? What's the purpose of my life? Am I using my life to its greatest potential? And the Bible is very clear that we're called to seek first the kingdom of God. If we do that, you will have no regrets. Right? If we're focused on the things that are most important in life, the kingdom of God, his rule and his reign, people coming into that kingdom, you're going to get to the end of your life and you're not going to have regrets about how you spent your time, your money, your resources. But I think many of us would have to say, you know what? I do have some regrets, if I'm honest. I do feel like I've gone through seasons where I'm not being fruitful, where I'm not really responding to God and his word, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm wasting opportunities. I'm spending my time with just hobbies and trying to entertain myself. And my fear is that we get to the end of our lives and we say, man, what a big waste. And I believe the Lord has more for us. And I think the Word of God is going to highlight some things in how we could not allow that to happen. And not just not allow that to happen, but make the most of our lives. And we're going to see from the lives of the Thessalonians how they were rendered fruitful in ministry, how the Word of God had an effect on them, and how they made the most of it, and how they responded to the Word that Paul brought to them. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 20. It says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts, open up our understanding, Lord, to comprehend, to receive your word, Lord, just as the Thessalonians did. To have open hearts, to receive your living word, God, that it would impact our lives, that we would live it out, Lord, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we'd be doers of your word. I pray you give us deep conviction of your truth, that we wouldn't waste our lives, God, that we wouldn't live lives wasted on ourselves and our own pursuits, but that we would pursue your kingdom, that we'd be fruitful in ministry, that we'd respond to the ministry that we receive, Lord, that we would honor you and glorify you, and that you bring many people to know you through our lives, God. We pray you bless your word as it goes out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a fruitful ministry. Paul is highlighting here how we can be fruitful and really not waste our lives and make the most of the opportunities that God has given us. And if I just had to summarize this section, I would just say this in one sentence. How we receive the ministry of the word will have a direct impact on the fruitfulness that flows from our lives. How we receive the ministry of the word will have a direct impact on the fruitfulness that flows from our lives. And we're going to see this as we look at this passage. If we want our lives to count, if we want to be fruitful, if we want to be helpful to people who are struggling, who are going through difficult times, we must receive the word of God. And we're going to see how we're to do that as we look at the example of the Thessalonians. I want to look at three things in our passage this morning. Three things about the Thessalonians that we can see and we can learn from and learn from their example. Firstly, in verse 13, their reception of the word of God. In verses 14 through 16, we see their resilience as the people of God. And lastly, in verses 17 through 20, we see their special place in the family of God. Notice firstly, verse 13. Remember, Paul has just spoken about his ministry. He's left them an example to follow in. And now it's going to shift toward how they received that ministry. Notice their reception of the word of God in verse 13. It says this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." If we're to be counted fruitful in ministry, if our lives are to count for eternity, we must, like the Thessalonians, receive the word of God. And Paul says, "I'm thankful for you. I'm constantly thankful for this, that you received the word of God." Now, think about this. Our faith, Christianity, it's unique. It's not like every other religion, right? Many people say, "Oh yeah, there's a lot of, basically all religions are the same." No, they're not. There's a ton of differences. But even just from this passage, we see that many religions teach that you must achieve. Right? They focus on what you do, your works. But here, what we see is that our faith, Christianity, is not about what you achieve, it's about what you receive. Notice that these believers received the word of God. This can transform the way you go about life. This can lift burdens off your back, burdens of religiosity, of being obligated, of feeling like you have to fulfill your duties to God. What Paul's saying here is that, you know what? The ministry that you need to receive, first and foremost, is a ministry of the word of God. God is not looking for you to just do. He's looking for you to receive. But you know what that takes? Humility. Because we're acknowledging, you know what? There's a word that's from God. There are words of God, and they're in a book called the Bible. And that means that I don't live by my own script for my life. That means that my way is not the best way. That means that I have to humble myself and say, you know what? I've been wrong. I've strayed. I'm like a sheep that's gone astray. but I believe in God, and I believe his word, and I believe it's perfect. I want to remind us of what the word of God says about the word of God. Because the word of God is sufficient for all of life. It's what we need. Jesus says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He elevates, he says, this is how important the word of God is. You must be digesting it. You must be feeding on it. You must be meditating on it. It's not just about food. It's not just about living for your next paycheck. How am I going to eat? How am I going to feed my kids and our futures? No, no, no. You need the word of God. You need to digest it. You need to make that a priority in your life. The Thessalonians did that. They received the word of God. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 concerning the word. He says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. That's where we get that word. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice the power of the word here. But what does Paul say? You know what? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God breathed. God is the source. Yes, men wrote Holy Scripture as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke. And yet God was the one that was inspiring them. God was the one who is he's the one who is the source of Scripture. Notice that Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine. It teaches us what's right. For reproof. I love what one pastor said. He says, he kind of summed it up like this. The doctrine is teaching us what's right. Reproof is teaching us where we're wrong. Correction is teaching us how to get right. And instruction is teaching us how to stay right. I love that. He says, the end goal is so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice that. Notice all of the blessings of Scripture. When we give ourselves to Scripture, it's not that we're just going through a rote exercise. It's not that we're just like, you know what, I just got to pick it up and read it like a textbook. This is a living book. This is profitable in our lives. This helps us. It helps us correct our path when we're going astray. It instructs us in the right way. It rebukes us when we're choosing to sin. Why? Because God wants us to be complete. He wants us to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, and we become equipped as we're in the Word of God. Notice Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice, the Word of God is not a dead book. It's a living book. It's living and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces down to the deepest part of who we are. It discerns our motives, the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think the question for us is, are we giving ourselves to the Word of God? Are we creating space to be in the Word, to allow the Word to get into us? Or are we just coasting? Are we just busying ourselves with the things of the world, with the duties, the obligations? Because here's the thing, you're not going to be at your best if you've ever tried this. If you've ever just tried to love your spouse or your children or to be a good worker, employee, or employer. It's very difficult if you're just trying to muster that up out of your own self. How much better is it when we're in the Word of God, when God is pouring into us and we're able to pour out as God is pouring into us? We're able to be filled. It's like us operating on an empty tank. That will only get you so far before you run out of gas. And the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I want to use the Word of God to fill up your tank so that you could draw strength from the Word, that you can live off of the Word, that it will shape you and your desires, will help produce patience in you. You're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as you are in the Word of God. I would encourage you, believers, how is your relationship with the Word of God this morning? How is your relationship with the Word of God this week? If everyone was reading their Bible like you are, what would be the state of the church? That's a convicting question, right? We're like, man, there might be some weak people. There might be some people falling over. This is a challenge to us. We need the Word of God as a whole, as a community, not just individually, but for the health of the body. The Thessalonians, together as a community, they received the Word of God. And I would encourage us to create space, to make time, to prioritize the Word of God. Even Job would say, I've esteemed your word. It's more important than my necessary food. I'm basically, if it's between my food and the word, I'm choosing the word, he's saying. That's how important the Word of God is. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would draw us in this week, that we would create space, that we make time. As we're listening on Sundays and Wednesdays, as you're hearing Bible studies, it's important how you receive the Word of God. Are you just listening to the Word? Are you content to equate knowledge with godliness? Because I'll tell you what, knowledge does not equal godliness. Right? Knowledge needs to be accompanied by action. That's why James would say, do not just be hearers of the word, but be doers, lest you deceive yourselves. How many of us are deceived because we think, oh, I have this knowledge. I'm growing in my knowledge of the word. This is great. And we think that, and we stop there. It's like we're running the race and we stop halfway through and say, you know what? I ran great the first half. I'm good. But listen, we have to finish the race. And part of finishing the race is hearing the word of God, but also doing it. Also saying, how does this scripture affect my life? What is God calling me to do? When you're reading the word, allowing the Holy Spirit to highlight things to you, and then being obedient to those promptings. Repenting, confessing to your spouse, to your children. Not allowing a root of bitterness to creep up, but getting right with people. That's what it means to be a doer of the word. You're safeguarding yourself against deception as you put the word of God into practice. Part of what it means to receive the word is to do the word of God. Notice Paul goes on. He says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Notice the manner in which they received the word. They didn't receive it saying, oh yeah, Paul, this is Paul's words. This is him. They weren't elevating him. They're saying, no, we're receiving this, not as the words of Paul, not as the words of a pastor or an apostle, but as the very words of God, because you know what? That's exactly what they were. The words of God. That's the job of the pastor. That's the job of teachers, people who are preaching the Bible. It's not for me to give you my opinion, what I think, bring in a bunch of politics or whatever. It's really to faithfully proclaim the word of God. See, God has given us his words. And the job of the pastor and the minister is to faithfully communicate that message to the world. It's not to change it. It's not to water it down. It's not to overemphasize things. It's to faithfully proclaim what it is that's been written, because this word is from God. And the Thessalonians understood that. This isn't just Paul giving us his opinion or his words. This is the very words of God that he's preaching to us. And notice the effect that the word has, which is at work in you believers. The word of God, as it goes in, it doesn't just chill there, right? If we're doing the word, if our attitude is right in how we receive the word, he says that we accepted it. It produces something in us. It works in us for those who are believers. This is so encouraging to understand and to know. There's so many, man, just encouraging things as I've heard where people have been hit with the word of God. They've heard a sermon somewhere, maybe a pastor or someone, and they're saying, man, like that verse just hit me. Or you know what? I got stumped on this one. Like I wasn't a believer, but I heard, you know, Jesus, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I was confronted with that. And that challenged me. And I couldn't sleep because it was just on my mind. It's amazing to see the power of the word of God. We're to unleash that power. Unleash it on people. Don't apologize for being a Christian. Don't apologize for responding. Don't shrink back in fear when your name is being called, when your number is being called. Rise up to the occasion. Be bold in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because the word of God, it works. It works in the lives of believers. It works in the lives of people who are not yet believers. How do you think people become believers? Why? Because the word of God is at work in them. The Holy Spirit is working through the Holy Word to draw them to Jesus. You have the sword of the Spirit. Wield it. Allow it to work in you. Allow it to cut away those areas where you're calloused, where you become lukewarm. Allow the word of God to do its work in you. The Thessalonians, they received the word of God. But we also see in verse 14 through 16, their resilience as the people of God. Notice in the face of persecution, these people were resilient. They did not shrink back. Right? Many people, when suffering or persecution comes, will just fade away. They'll succumb to the persecution. These believers, not so. Notice what he says in verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. How? How did you become imitators of these churches? For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Notice, they were in it together, right? The churches of Judea. He's saying, man, you guys became imitators of them. They were suffering and you were suffering and you drew strength from their example. You recognize that you're all in the body of Christ together. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We've been called, Scripture says, not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his name. This is an amazing privilege that we've been given that we don't understand. It's been granted to us, the Bible says. It's like a gift. It's like Christmas. Like you're being given a gift. If you're called to suffer, you've been gifted with that privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. Why? Because our Lord and Savior, Jesus, he suffered himself. And as we suffer with him, we just grow in our identity with him, in that experience, that depth of relationship. Like, this is what we're called to. It's foreign for us here in the States many times. We're not being kicked out of church, right? People aren't really coming out, like, trying to get you, spying on the church. We talked to one of our brothers in a nation that I just won't say right now, but it's different. As he's explaining it to us, he's saying, man, like, it's different. There are spies in the church. There are people that the government sends. There are people they're shipping out, right? People who are coming out to minister to that country. No, you got to go back to Europe. You got to go back to America. This is a real thing for many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, hey, you know what? You guys aren't alone. You're not alone in your suffering. The churches of Judea, they're suffering as well. Draw strength. Imitate them in their steadfastness, in their example. These people showed resilience in the face of suffering. Now, this flows from the word of God, right? If we're not allowing the word of God to do its work in us, we're not going to have boldness. We're not going to stand in the day of trial and persecution and tribulation. Why? Because our roots are not deep enough to be, they don't, we're not grounded enough, right? When the storms of life come, if your roots aren't deep enough, you'll just be blown over like a tree with shallow roots. But if your roots go down deep, you're drawing sustenance. Your roots are going deep, that soil, the water, you're feeding on the word of God. When the storms of life come, you'll stand firm. And these believers, they stood firm. They were resilient in the face of persecution because they had a living God. They had a living word. They were holding fast to that word. Paul goes on, he's speaking about the Jews. He says, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Paul here with a scathing rebuke toward his own countrymen, the Jews. And we know from scripture, we look at Romans, you see Paul's heart there. He says, man, I wish that I myself were accursed so that my brothers would be saved. The Jewish brothers and sisters would come to know Christ. That's how deep his love was for them. This is not Paul being anti-Semitic, like he's not against the Jews. He's not anti-Semitic. He loves them. He cares for them. He's just calling it how it is. He's not being politically correct. He's saying, you know what? The Jews, especially the leaders, right? They killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets. And Paul highlights the Jews here, but he also highlights the Gentiles and their idolatry and their sin in other places. And so it's not just like he's highlighting the Jews. He said, everyone's a sinner, right? You read Romans, it's Jew and it's Gentile. The chosen people of God and everybody else too. Everyone's in the same boat. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here he's highlighting the Jews, and Jesus spoke against the Jews as well. The Jewish leaders. We've been looking at this in John as we've been going through Friday in our Bible study. Jesus is continually confronting the Jewish leaders. They're trying to kill him. The people are saying things like, you have a demon, or he has a demon in him. Like, it's like, wait, what? You're saying that about Jesus? That's pretty wild. Paul highlights here the Jews and how they were trying to hinder the apostles from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Right? The Jews, many of them wanted to see the Gentiles be converted to Judaism and then become Christian. Some of them didn't want them to be Christian at all, but they say, no, you have to go through this process where you become a Jew and then you can be Christian. They say, no, the Gentiles, they don't need to become Jewish. They don't need to adhere to the Mosaic law. They're saved by grace through faith. We've been set free through Christ. Doesn't mean that we're free to break the law, but that the law of God's been written in our hearts. And when the Holy Spirit comes in you, your desire is to please the Lord. You're no longer under the law. You're under grace. And grace will take you farther than any law. Right? The law was given. It exposes our sin. It exposes in us our shortcomings, that we cannot measure up to the law's demand. But the gospel comes. It brings with it wings. It helps us fly. It helps us soar. It gives us wings where the law binds us and shackles us and points out our sin. The gospel takes us to a better place. It says, you know what? Christ Jesus fulfilled the law. And he died on the cross because we are lawbreakers. He absorbed the wrath of God for us. The hell that we deserve, Jesus took on himself. He took the ultimate suffering. So these believers in Thessalonica and our brothers throughout the world can draw strength because why? They look to the suffering Messiah. They say, you know what? Jesus Christ, if he can endure that for me, the perfect one who was without sin, who became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If he can do that for me, I can pick up my cross. By the grace of God, we draw strength from the gospel. Paul says that these people always fill up the measure of their sins. They're just stacking up this credit. It's like a cup that's just being it's almost to the brink. They're filling up the measure of their sins. They're constantly sinning. They're constantly rejecting Christ. This isn't a one-time thing. This is a habitual way of life. They're filling up the measure of their sins. And he says, but wrath has come upon them at last. Some way, the wrath of God is being revealed to them. One day it will be ultimately. It will be eternal. Eternal separation from Christ in hell. But right now, the wrath of God was being revealed in a certain way. And Romans 1:18 speaks about this. Right? In Romans 1, Paul's saying, hey, you know what? The wrath of God is being revealed actually right now. In what people call a passive way. Right? God gives people over to the desires of their hearts. And the heart is desperately wicked, right? Apart from Christ. And so one of the worst things that God could do to a person is to give them over to the desires of their heart. But why does he do that? Because chapter 2 goes on and says, man, it's the loving kindness of God that leads us to repentance. But sometimes we don't get to that place of repentance unless we get low enough, like the prodigal son. He left the father's house. He wanted his inheritance before his father even died. And his father, what does he do? He allows him to go out. Father doesn't say, no, you have to stay here, son. No. The father allows his son to go out. He allows him to get to this low point. And then what happens? He comes to his senses and he comes home. And how does his father respond? His father is looking out for him. He's waiting for his son to come home. See, when we're under God's wrath, when God is giving us over to these sinful desires that birth more sinful desires, God's intention is not to destroy us, it's to save us. But he has to bring us to that low point. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You're like, man, I've been through the gutter, right? It's been said from the guttermost to the uttermost, right? God takes people who are all messed up, ton of issues, ton of sin, ton of baggage. And he says, you know what? You've come to this point. You've been humiliated. You're in there with the pigs. You come to your senses. He says, I receive you. I want you. But I know that you have to go through that sometimes. Don't despise the loving kindness of the Lord. But understand that the loving kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. Recognize him on the cross for you, giving his life for you, saying, you know what, son, daughter, I died for that sin, the sin that you keep engaging in that will destroy you. I died for that. You are free. You're no longer a slave to sin. You've been made a child of God. Receive it. Believe it. Become born again. Repent of your sin. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that salvation, this gift, it's for today. The day of salvation is today. Don't wait another day to give your life to Christ. Well, we've seen the Thessalonians, their reception of the Word of God, their resilience as the people of God, and lastly, their special place in the family of God. Notice what Paul says here. He has this heart-to-heart with them. He says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul kind of shifts a little bit here. And he's highlighting their special place in the family of God, how he feels towards them. He says, you know what? We were torn away from you, right? Because of persecution, they had to flee for a short time. But he says, you know what? We were separated physically, but not in heart. And I love that, right? Paul, you think of him kind of as this tough guy, like evangelist. He's going out there. He's getting beat. He's just passionate. But just the way he's speaking to them is so endearing. So much love in his heart. He says, man, we were separated from you, but not in heart. And we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. This is really the heart of God seeing here in the life of Paul, in the heart of Paul. He's reflecting the heart of God to these people, saying, you know what? I didn't want to just write you a letter. I wanted to come to you. I wanted to see you. But notice what happened. There was opposition. Paul had this deep longing to be reunited with them, but there was an enemy, Satan, who was hindering Paul seeing these people. Notice, I, Paul, again and again, he wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. What's amazing, it seems like, wow, Satan's attacks are successful. What in the world? I thought God's kingdom is going forward. I thought that that's going to advance no matter what Satan throws our way. What's amazing about God is that he's so sovereign that he uses Satan as like a pawn. It's like he uses him to accomplish his own purposes, actually, which is crazy. Right? He allows Satan, like he's on a leash, right? He can go a certain amount, but not all the way sometimes. But God is the ultimate one who says, no, don't do that. Or, okay, Satan's hindering. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have Paul write letters. So not only he's not just going to see these people face to face, which eventually would come in the future, but now we have letters that have been passed down, man, for the last couple thousand years that have been a blessing to believers all over the world and all these generations. And it's like, this is amazing to see how Satan hindered Paul. And yet what did God do? Send a letter out. Holy Scripture. How many millions of people have been affected by the letters of Paul? Would that have happened if Satan didn't hinder Paul? We know that God's sovereign, that he accomplishes his purposes. But it's encouraging to see how God's purposes will always stand. Yes, Satan opposes and Satan counters what God's doing. When God is moving, the enemy wants to hinder a work, right? The work of God. But you must not grow discouraged, because what we see here from Paul is that the kingdom of God advances even through persecution, right? Our brother was just telling us this, right? In this country where it's like, whoa, like there's not a lot of Christians. How is it the church has grown the most? Guess when? The last few years, where there's persecution, where there's COVID, where humanly speaking, we should be like, man, the church should not be growing at this stage. But you know what? The enemy's trying to hinder, but God is giving growth. There's persecution. People are suffering. People's families are rejecting them. But people are coming to faith in Christ like never before. Right? In the history of this church, it's like, wow, God is moving. And the Lord allows Satan a certain amount of leeway. But ultimately, we must remember this, that God is sovereign. And what the enemy intends for evil, God uses for good. Notice what Paul says here, verse 19. He reminds us of the great reunion we'll experience one day in glory. What does he say? For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Amazing. At the end of the day, Paul says, you know what, Thessalonians, when we see Jesus, it's not about our accomplishments. It's about these relationships. It's about you, us presenting you before the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a glory and joy. It's not the crown. It's not the rewards. You, ministry is about people, right? It's about God and it's about people. It's not about showcasing our gifts. It's not about making much of ourselves. And if we're honest, we would have to say, you know what? We do that at times. We have wrong motives. We want to be noticed. We want people to think that we're smart, that we know the Bible so well, that we're so spiritual. May God help us to repent of those things. To say, you know what? We're living before an audience of one. All that matters is what does God think? All that matters is what is God going to say on that last day? We want to hear those words. Well done. Good and faithful servant. We want at the end of our day, at the end of the days that God has given us, to say, you know what? I poured myself out man, I made the most of my life. I responded to the word of God. I was resilient. I stood firm in the face of persecution. I held tight to the gospel. I love people well. We want to say that you are our glory and our joy, right? Ultimately, we know that God is. But Paul is so, man, just wrapped up with and his love for these people. He says, you know what? You guys are the prize. You guys are our glory, our reward, our joy. And may God help us to make ministry about his kingdom, about his purposes, about other people entering into that kingdom. May we be about his business. May he help us in these things. May the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us this week in how to make the word of God a priority, how to carve out time. Maybe you just start small. Say, I just want to start getting on this trajectory of reading the word, of just allowing it to just fill me up. You say, you know what? I've been weak. Maybe you're like, man, I haven't been resilient. Like in the face of suffering, I can't even handle like a little bit of kickback from my coworkers. I don't even want to talk about the Lord, even when there's an opportunity. Maybe we just confess to the Lord. Lord, we're weak. We need you. We haven't been resilient, but you are the resilient one. You are the one who went to the cross, who suffered. And we draw strength from that. And so, Father, help us with these things. We pray you'd enable us to be doers of your word, to be fruitful in our lives, God. Moving the people around us, moving the people who don't know you, God. The people who do, who are struggling, God. Those who are discouraged, that you would shine upon them, that you would give us your words for people, your heart. Lord, we look forward to that day when we'll be together with you, with the whole family of God, Lord. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Help us to live for that day in light of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.